Good morning, everyone. The reading is from 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 16. We're in that part in Chronicles where Solomon has had the temple built. It's been dedicated. There's been a big celebration. Everyone's gone home. And now the Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, as Andrew's already highlighted, the whole month of October we've decided to have as a time of prayer and preparation as we move into our 150th celebration and as we seek to vote on our vision and building plans that we've been thinking and praying through. So this is the start of it and sort of really like the introduction. And so to start with, can we have the first slide? Had to go for the cute vote on this one. This is my little dog called Misty, who some of you might remember ate my prayers one morning. She is a Fox Terrier Bichon Poodle, and as such is quite highly strung, quite bouncy, and is quite cheeky. And often when we might go for a walk, she has this little thing that she says to us, that when I am sniffing, my ears turn off. Sometimes it's so bad that she just leaves her ears at home. And so she's not young, she is 9 years old, but she still acts very much like a puppy. And so we signed up to Mark Veet, who I don't know if you know, he has these puppy schools. And in these puppy schools, you're meant to be able to learn how to train dogs to perhaps listen to you a little bit better. And one of the things he does, which actually we found was really helpful, was that he does what he calls the learning state. And this is, if you have to get them, and you have to get them to sit, and then you have to get them to go down, and then they have to go right down over onto their hip. And when they are in this state, they are open to listening. And if we do this with the little Misty, before we go for a walk, it makes a huge difference. And she does listen, and she starts coming back to us, and she's much more attentive. So this is all about the learning state. And I thought, you know, it's a bit like us, isn't it, really? Because I think, you know, we can go around and we can get very busy, or as Andrew insists on calling it, full. And we can get very busy and our lives get all over the place and we're not really listening to God and we're doing all this and we've got so much and we're running, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. And it's sometimes quite hard to focus in and to listen. And so I think for me, this whole month of October is around getting ourselves into a learning state, into a listening state so that we can be open and responsive to what God might be saying to us, both as individuals and collectively as a parish. Next slide. Not so cute. But what I really was thinking about it, as I was thinking and praying through this, I was thinking, you know, as we, what we're wanting, sorry, got the funny throaty thing that's going around. And I wanted to think about what Phil was talking about last week. That river that we had down the aisle, you know, with that waters of living water just flowing out from the temple, flowing out into the world, bringing food and sustenance and healing. You know, the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. I just love that whole imagery. And that is what I believe God wants us all to live in. That's the space that he wants us to inhabit. He wants us to be moving into that space with him. And so I thought, okay, I wanted to have a look at some of the moves of God. And so we're going to be looking at the ways that God has worked with his people and perhaps called them into that place of being open with him. So that's one of the things I want to look at this morning. And then I want to look at what sort of process, you know, how do we get ourselves from sitting up and being naughty and turning our ears off to actually being open and listening and receptive to God. And I think there's a sort of process that we can have a think about. Next one. So I wanted to look at the ways that God has worked with us. And that first one, and it's one which was always really important to me, was that passage from Acts. The fellowship of all believers, verses 42 to 47. And I can remember coming across this way, way back when I was first really getting serious about being in church and thinking, I don't really see an awful lot of that necessarily happening in church. And I thought, well, what, you know, when we see the results of what that was, God pouring out his Spirit. And it says at the end of that passage, God added to their number daily those who were being served. So you think, well, actually, what, you know, what environment was this happening within? And so if you look at that passage, we can look at it and we can say, you know, what was making the difference? What heralded it in? And if we think about it, it says in that passage, say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were aware and wanted to know more and more and more about what the apostles were saying. They wanted to be together in fellowship. They joined together in fellowship. They broke the bread. They shared in communion. They prayed. And then they were calling others to repent, to come back, to be the baptized, to be re-entering into a relationship with God so that their sins could be forgiven. That was the environment that was going on when God added to the number daily those who were being saved. And I think for me, you know, that's the sort of place that I think God wants us to be in. You know, he longs for people to be coming to be with him, to fellowship with others, and to move into that relationship with God. And so then I started thinking, and I thought about the other moves of God, revivals you might call. And I looked at two, and I think it came out of my Celtic heritage. There's lots of others that I could have looked at, but I looked at two. One was the Welsh Revival, way back in 1904 to 1905. It was the largest that happened in Wales in the 20th century. And it all started in a place called Newquay, which isn't necessarily the place you would think of in terms of Wales. There are lots of other much nicer places in Wales. But Newquay is where it happened. And I believe it was brought about by the fervent prayer of somebody called Evan Roberts, who was a young man who actually was totally overwhelmed and wanting to pray and pray and pray for the revival of youth. And he prayed for many years for this revival of youth. And then at one prayer meeting, one woman called Flossie Evans, some good Welsh names here, in a meeting, she just called out, "I just love God with all my heart." And the whole meeting just went into this space of calling out and experiencing God's love. This particular revival went on for years. It had a lasting impact all over Wales and into the other countries as well. Hugely important. The next one that I looked up was a bit later. It was in 1949 to 1953, so just after the war. And it happened in the Outer Hebrides. Again, not somewhere that you would think of as being a place that God would choose to have a major revival. But it all started through the fervent prayers of two elderly women, sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 82 and one was 84. Just shows it's never too old to be used by God, which is good for me. But they decided that they would pray twice a week on Tuesdays and Fridays. And so they agreed to meet and they prayed on Tuesdays and Fridays, and gradually other people joined them. And at one of these meetings, again, it was one young man who just prayed out loud. God had obviously laid it on his heart. And he just called out, he said, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And again, there was this overflowing, overwhelming move of God, and other people were called to repentance and to just a real desire to be holy and available for God. What was amazing about this particular revival that I loved was it wasn't just in the prayer meetings or in church. People were out in the fields and they would just be called to get down on their knees and to pray. There's even stories of people being woken up in the middle of the night to go to church. God can work everywhere and anywhere. I had someone say to me the other day, "Do you think God can use ChatGPT?" And I said, "God can use anything, whatever is going to get us listening and hearing." So all of these moves of God have got similar elements. And I think they can be summed up in that passage that we had, or one verse of that passage that we had. So this is verse 14 from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." One verse amazes me how so much can be packed in to one verse. But N.T. Wright would say that it's one of the most misappropriated passages that we've had. And it was very good. Thank you, Jane. You gave us that little bit of history, that background. Because it is important to know that it was to a specific people for a specific time and a specific place. So I'm not saying that, you know, this is the answer. But what I do think it gives us is some really good hints about a way forward that we can go. There's some really good things in there that actually help us to develop a process, if you like, or develop a way of us to be more receptive and open to God. And so it got me thinking, okay, how can we relate this to now? This was Old Testament, pre-Jesus coming. How can we relate that to now and our experiences? So I thought I'd do a little play. So I've got here comparisons. So you've got on one side, you've got 2 Chronicles, which is what I've just read, and it sort of goes like that, just because it looked pretty. And then I compared it to the Lord's Prayer. So if you think about it, it's, "If my people, our Father," identifying ourselves as God's people, "humble themselves, hallowed be your name." We're putting God first. We're putting God up front. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray and seek my face. What it is about is seeking God's will, God's direction, rather than our own. Then it goes on, forgive our sins as we forgive others. Turn from your wicked ways. That's a bit of a harsher way of saying, but it's saying, basically, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And I think that's the hard one, because we've just had a time of forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but when it's in a service, it's like quite a short period of time to have a think about it. And sometimes, you know, God will work on us and he will bring things to mind. But sometimes we need to actually just spend some more time asking God to show us ways that we can be better. And the other thing I think is always really, really hard, and I think we struggle with this more, is forgiving others. It's the whole forgiving others, which is often the challenge. And in the newsletter, I put a little link to a video by Corrie Ten Boom, because she tells this amazing story of how she forgave. She was a Christian, and she had been helping to save the Jews during the Second World War. And eventually they found out, and she was taken into a concentration camp along with her sister. And when they were in the concentration camp, there were these guards who were not pleasant. And eventually just the way they treated them and the way they were was awful, and we know that. But she got to a place where she actually wanted to forgive those who had basically hurt her and killed her sister. And she was preaching about it in Germany. And as she finished, some man came up, and she immediately recognized him as one of the guards that had been in the concentration camp. And he came up and he put his hand out and he said, "I've become a Christian and I really need you to forgive me." How would we feel? She said she froze, and it must have seemed like an eternity of time where she had to make this decision. And she said she thought, yeah, I can put my hand up to meet his. And she started putting her hand up. And as she put her hand up and took his hand, she had this overwhelming sense of just being filled with love. That there was this huge restoration because of how she could forgive this man. It wasn't easy. And often I think we have things in our own lives and it's not easy to forgive. And we often think, Andrew and I were talking about it the other day, and we're just saying that, you know, we need another word. Because whenever we think of forgiveness, we think that it's saying to the other person, "I forgive you," that actually it's all right what you did. But that's not the case. It doesn't change what happened. What's changed is how we are and how we can let go and move on. And if it's accepted, then that can also heal and restore the other person too. But it's not dependent on it. What it's about is us, and about releasing us from the power of that so that we can move on into the fullness that God calls us to. So that is huge. And that is something that I believe that we are called into in this time and this space. I've been looking back, as everyone knows, because of the 150th, looking at lots of our history. And just like all churches, all families, it's colourful. and things have happened and things have gone wrong. And one they've been waiting for this vicar for a couple of years or whatever to eventually get a vicar. And he arrived on the train and he was inebriated. So they sent him straight back to Wellington. You think nothing new under the sun. But what I suppose I'm trying to say is we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that goes on through generations. We all strive to have our ears turned on. We all strive to do our best, but sometimes we go wrong. Same for churches as it is for individuals. And I believe that as we move forward, we want to do that forgiveness so we can set ourselves free, free as individuals, but also free as a church so we can move into what God is calling us to. And so if we go back to our comparison, we've got lead us not into temptation. That comes into that, our repentance. Deliver us from evil. Help to be, protect us, to be with us. And then it says, yours is the kingdom. We're going back to that place. We're going, it's your kingdom. It's your church. It's your way forward. And if you like, that just reflects, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and heal your land. And yes, we have moved into a new phase because we know that through Christ, that way has been opened up in a way that wasn't necessarily possible. So yes, we know we have that. And it is different from the 2 Chronicles passage. But then I looked at it again, and it suddenly struck me, next one, was that actually we do this on a Sunday. This is the process that we use. Again, you can look, this Chronicles the same. But what do? We go, we welcome and we gather, just like we have this morning. And we praise and we worship and we elevate God. And as we do so, I don't know about you, but it's like we become aware of the greatness of who God is. We have these wonderful worship teams who lead us into that space. And as we do so, we become aware of how we fall short and we move into that time of confession. And as we do so, it opens us up to then hear what God might want to say to us through the reading, through the word spoken. Often it can be through a song. It can be in so many different ways that people hear different bits that are right for them. And it gives us that opportunity to then respond. What are you asking of me, Lord, at this time, in this place? It might go to a call of intercession for our world, for our church, for our parish, for us. It calls us to onto our knees in prayer. Then we come to a place, and sometimes the peace can be in different places. Don't think it matters where it comes. But what is important is that that is the opportunity to do some of that work like Corrie ten Boom. To make sure that we are in good communion with one another. There's this beautiful psalm, isn't it, that says, when my people are in unity, it is like oil being poured on Aaron's head. There is a wonderful blessings that come when we walk together. And we don't necessarily always have to walk together actually believing together. There will be differences. We're all different. But we can all agree to walk together. And then we come to communion. And this is where really the difference between 2 Chronicles and where we are now comes. Because through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we have a special way that was opened up for us. And we celebrate that in communion. That's what we do when we come into communion. We are remembering and celebrating what Christ has done, that he has opened that way for us. And that as we come and we receive his body and his blood, through that act, we are restored and healed and set free. Sometimes when I take communion, and it's different because I'm often giving out communion, but sometimes when I receive communion, it's like I'm almost catch my breath, because it is such an amazing experience of coming into God's presence. But as we do, we can then move on, and then we're set free to be God's, part of God's redeeming work. We're called to be his people out in the world. How's he going to heal our land? Through us. Yes, he can do miraculous things and he can bring people to their knees in the fields or wherever they happen to be. But he also calls us to do our bit and to move forward. I think there's another one. Is there another picture? No? Maybe not. No. It was just a picture, basically, of saying, you know, this is a place. This is a place where we can be. God is calling us, I believe, to be in a new relationship with him as we move forward, so that we can live in that space of that river flowing out, being appreciative of all that God has given us. And he's calling us as individuals and as a parish. And I think that's why, you know, the reminder at 12 o'clock to pray for ourselves, to pray for our parish, and then to come together at the end of the month to really pray into what God might be calling us to. And I don't know where that will be or what that will look like. But just like Palmerston North isn't the most exciting place in New Zealand to be, a bit like Newquay or the Outer Hebrides, maybe not quite that bad. But what is he calling us for our land here? What is he calling us to be and do in Palmerston North? I don't know. But I do know that we need to have ears to hear. We need to have hearts that are open. We need to be walking in that way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is beyond all the things that we can understand. That you can call your people in different places, in different times, and in different ways. And Lord, I pray that as we go forward into this month, towards our 150th celebration, that you will indeed walk with us, you will inspire us, that you will open our ears and hearts and minds so that we can be open and responsive to your call. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen.